there. It should be starting to record, and somebody's going to have to recharge it. It's only got one dot of electricity to whoever does those things. Okay. Today we're going to look at Paul and Jerusalem. I would like to follow up something that Brian started last week. He talked about Paul's missionary journeys, and that was a very nice study. What it didn't address was a certain question as to how to integrate the book of Galatians with the book of Acts. So I'd like to do that this morning. We can look at some texts together and maybe have an appreciation for how the texts may or may not fit together. Let's also pray. Lord, we want to learn more of your word and to learn of how you worked in the early church so that we would be pliable and free for you to work with us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We say amen.
Amen.
Okay. I've passed out a little handout that has almost no information on it. It's just an outline for some notes. So if you don't have one, you're really not missing anything. All you need to do is listen. And on the handout, there are 6 references to Acts and 2 references to Galatians. And we'll read several of those today in order to become reminded of some of the different details that we need to try to fit together. I'm going to just briefly read those Acts references, the citations, where Paul is in Jerusalem in Acts, and I've listed 6. For instance, in Acts 7 and 8, where we have the stoning of Stephen, at the end of that, Paul is mentioned. It says they laid his garments at Paul's feet. And then there was a persecution that followed where the apostles left Jerusalem. Now that's the first mention of Paul. And where is he? He's in Jerusalem. We might ask, when did that occur? This is Acts 7 and 8. Well, in Acts 1, we have Jesus 40 days after the resurrection. And while we are not certain about the date, the most common date that is suggested for the resurrection is 30 AD or CE. Some have pushed that a little bit forward. Some have dated it at 33. I don't know the latest dates that people have suggested, but in any way, I'm going to use 30 today because that's the most widely cited by those that study chronology. And then we have to ask ourselves, what happens then between Acts 1 and Acts 8? We have Pentecost. Well, that would still be in 30 CE, just 50 days, 7 weeks after Pesach. Then we have Acts 3 with some preaching, some miracles. Acts 4, we have an arrest and an inquiry. We have a controversy in Acts 5 where the church is gathering monies together. There is a fellowship house to house. I believe that was mentioned in chapter 4. In chapter 6, up to 5, there's nothing up through 5 that would require an extra year, but there's also nothing that would prevent there from having been an extra year or two during this time period, because we have the church growing. And the impression is that there is some kind of a growth in the larger community. There's questions, what's going on here? The idea is that this is more than just a one event or two event story, that this is something that has a length of time that is starting. Now in Acts 6, we have a discussion of the church wondering what to do with people who are from a Greek background, people from a local Hebrew background, and there's a feeling that things are not being divided properly amongst the church. This is where the deacons are established. Now that also implies some growth of time. Could it have happened in the same year? Surely it could have. But in order for there to be a feeling of being deprived, it sounds like it's more than just a couple of months. This is something that has had a little bit of time to fester, to create discord. So where are we? The year 31, the year 32, it's not clear, but in any case, maybe some growth. Finally, we get to the stoning of Stephen, and then the mention of Paul. I bring that in because we're going to see that chronology will play a little bit of a role of trying to understand how Galatians and Acts fit together. So, there's the evangelization of the Samaritans, and then we get to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we have Saul heading out on the road to Damascus and Arabia. I mention it as Arabia because people often think of Arabia today. They think of Saudi Arabia, whereas back in the first century, at least in the first years of the 30s of the first century, Arabia was anything over on the east.
Just as far as the desert extends to.
And all the way up, apparently, to Damascus.
Almost.
It's pretty deserty all along there. But in the Old Testament was called Edom, and what is today called Jordan, what was called Moab, that whole area, Edomia, also became the kingdom of the Nabataeans. And so this was Arabia, and this was the province. It's going to play into our role, and exactly whether Damascus was part of the Arabian kingdom or not is an open question. But in any case, that area extending from what we think of as Jordan, perhaps all the way up to Damascus, is this Arabian area. So Paul is on the road. He's on his way to Damascus. I'm assuming you know the story. He encounters the heavenly vision. Jesus speaks to him. He goes to Damascus. He's prayed for. His vision, he was struck blind. His vision is returned. And he starts preaching. So let's turn maybe to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. This is what we're calling the second time in Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem, he goes to Damascus, and now here's what Acts says. For several days he was with, I'm reading from 19. For several days he's with the disciples in Damascus, and in the synagogues immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying that he is the Son of God. So Paul is in Damascus, and he's preaching. What year is he there? We don't know. We will have reason to believe that it is probably sometime in the early 30s. We'll see that later. And all who heard him were amazed. And is this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? And he has come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So what's Paul doing? He's preaching. He's in Damascus. 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. How long has he been in Damascus? We don't know. It says many days. Is that 2 weeks? Is it 2 months? 2 months would be enough to... It wouldn't actually take long if you were preaching in a synagogue and some opposition rose up against you. I could see that happening in a couple of months. Obviously, longer is also possible. So they were watching the gates day and night to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem... Okay, so he was 25, he's in Damascus, and 26, he's in Jerusalem. How long did it take to get there? Acts doesn't say. It just picks up here. He attempted to join the disciples. They were afraid and didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so we went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, notice it says brethren, it doesn't say apostles. This may be important later. They brought him down to Caesarea, down on the coast, and sent him off to Tarsus. Okay, so first time he's mentioned in Acts, he goes to Damascus. Second time he goes to Tarsus. And it's important to see a couple of things. It doesn't officially call him an apostle yet, but he is preaching. Okay? So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then it picks up with Peter. Okay. Now let's move to Acts 11. This is number 3. The third time Paul comes to Jerusalem. And in Acts 11, if we jump to verse 27... In those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Oh, let's back up a bit. Because Paul had gone where? To Tarsus. So Paul went to Tarsus. We can assume he was preaching. And they had heard Gentiles were coming to know the Lord, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch in verse 22. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. This is Barnabas coming to Antioch. And he exhorted them to be faithful. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a large company was added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a large company of people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians.
Is so, that the Antioch on the corner by Tarsus? There's two Antiochs, right?
It's, yes, this would be the big Antioch.
The big Antioch.
This is, if you're looking up the coast from Israel,
yeah.
It's what is called Syrian Antioch.
Yeah.
This is, I guess, the third largest city in the Roman Empire.
And Tarsus is quite close, I think, too.
Tarsus is across the corner there.
Yeah, yeah.
It's, as we would look, not far away.
Right.
It's a decent journey if you're going to walk.
What, Pisidian Antioch?
There's a Pisidian Antioch. Very good. But this Antioch is the Antioch in Syria, and it is behind Rome and Alexandria in terms of being a big city. It's a very big city. And so there they were ministering.
You said it was the third third largest where?
In the Roman Empire.
Really?
Yes.
Wow.
Wow, exactly. This is a big city. This is not something that is being hidden. So who is ministering? It's Barnabas and Paul. They're in a major metropolis. And it says here, now they were there for a whole year ministering. And we have to fill in a little bit here if we want to get a feel for what's going on. Barnabas went off to get Paul to bring him there to join him in a ministry. We can read between the lines that Paul was having quite an effect in Tarsus. We know that he had started out preaching right from the beginning in Damascus. We know he was preaching in Jerusalem. We can hardly expect that he all of a sudden changed character and became timid, introverted, and shut up when he went to Tarsus. He was very likely quite instrumental in this general move among Gentiles that had caused the apostles to send Barnabas to Antioch. And when Barnabas gets there, he goes, I need this Paul guy over here too. We've got to join some forces here and make a move, which is what they did. This is going to affect our discussion in a bit. So, prophets come down from Jerusalem, Agabus, and they say there's going to be a famine in the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius, the emperor. And the disciples decided to send relief to those in Judea. And they did so, and they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And again, I'm going to underline elders. Notice that when Paul was sent to Tarsus from Jerusalem, it says the disciples sent him. And here it says they went up and handed this money over to the elders. Now, about that time, Herod was the king. He has James, the brother of John, killed. Peter's put in prison. He miraculously escapes. And Herod also dies. Now, this is important because it puts us in the year 44 CE. This is going to help give us a little bit of a time scale. And now, look what we have in verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned. Oh, it says here, from Jerusalem. Really? That's what the English says. They returned from Jerusalem when they'd fulfilled their mission, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Let's see who...
Verse 19, they went from Judea to Caesarea.
Well, my Bible has a note. It says, some manuscripts say, to Jerusalem.
Yes, they do. And that's... I would take that as being probably an original reading. I'm going to look here and see what we have here.
They've taken the money. This is them coming back and bringing the money.
Yes, most manuscripts, as well as our two best Alexandrian manuscripts, have to Jerusalem. Now, that's just a little ripple in the text, because it says they returned to Jerusalem, and in a sense, Barnabas and Saul did return to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul had been there before, and Barnabas had been sent out to Antioch. So they did return to Jerusalem. Now, at the end of chapter 11, this trip had been mentioned. It says they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now we get in chapter 12 as an interlude, and then at the end it picks it up and it said, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, or having fulfilled their mission. Now their mission was to bring money to Jerusalem. So that Barnabas returns to Jerusalem from Antioch, brings some money, and the story leaves us right there. However, verse 13:1, now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, and it lists a bunch of them, and it says, while they were worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. Now, Barnabas and Saul in chapter 13 apparently are back in Antioch. So Luke doesn't mention the actual trip from Jerusalem to Antioch, but we can assume that Paul's third visit to Jerusalem ended in chapter 12, and we get back to Antioch in chapter 13. Yeah?
I'm just trying to think which area this is. Is it Antipas?
Antipas, yes. So, the mission that Paul had been called, of course, was a mission to evangelize the Gentiles. And if you think of Barnabas having been sent to, in chapter 11, he's sent up to Antioch because of all of the what's going on with the Gentile world. He also has been set aside for a ministry with Gentiles. So both Paul and Barnabas can be referred to here as having been called to a Gentile work. Chapter 13 and 14, of course, is traditionally called Paul's first missionary journey because he goes off and starts establishing churches. We won't read those churches or places. They are over in what today would be called southern Turkey, and in the first century this was part of what was called the Galatian territory, or the Galatian province, you know, for the Romans, even the southern ones. Now, the very name Galatia is also has been problematic in trying to understand this. You notice the handout, it says, Galatians, the letter to the French. You probably didn't think of that, did you? Did you ever think that the letter of the Galatians was really the letter to the French?
No, but I know that there's some ethnic connection, apparently.
There is, yes.
Gaul
is the old word for France. And some Galatians, some people of Gaul, had moved and set up colonies in the middle of what is today Turkey. And so these Gaulians became these Galatians. This was up in the middle of Turkey, but gradually their influence spread all the way down to the coast, so that even some of these southern cities that are mentioned in Acts 13 and 14 were considered part of the province of Galatia. And take my word, province, I didn't check to see its legal status. I don't know what their legal status was at the time of writing, but I'm going to call it province today. Okay, that brings us to Acts 15. Many of us, I think, are aware of Acts 15. Some men came from Judea and were saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had no little dissension and debate, they and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. So, being sent on their way, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, telling all about what was going on. with great joy to the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that what God had done with them. But some believers who belonged said, no, you have to be circumcised. So, this is another visit to Jerusalem. The end of this visit is where we have this Jerusalem decree, where they, verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and elders to choose men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And so they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. And then they quote the letter a second time. Seemed good to us, being of one accord, to send to you, and that they stipulate that no greater burden should be put on people except that you should abstain from sacrifices to idols, from blood, strangled, and from unchastity. And so they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. And Judas and Silas, etc. 35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. Okay, so in Acts 15, we have a fourth visit. When did this happen? Well, this happened after a Jerusalem council. Acts 18, Paul is going to get back to Jerusalem a fifth time. Let's quickly read 19 through 24. Acts 18, 19 through 24. Someone comes to Ephesus. He's an eloquent man. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Priscilla, Aquila. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped. I meant 18, 19 through 24. At Kenchrea, he cut his hair. Paul did. That's just in the little isthmus of Corinth there.
Where in what you've just?
I'm sorry, 18 verse 19, verse 18, and at the end.
Okay.
At Kenchrea, this is a little town on the way up to Corinth. If you know where Athens is and you go west to the end of that bay, you get to, or Gulf or whatever you call it, you get to a little isthmus that separates Sparta from the rest of Greece. And Corinth is a few miles inland there, up on top of a mountain. The little port city is called Kenchrea. And that's where Paul takes off from.
It's funny, though, because they just sailed for Syria and then cut his hair at Kenchrea in the same verse.
Okay.
How does that fit in?
They sailed for Syria. With him, Priscilla and Aquila.
Oh, they cut it before they went to Syria. Maybe.
Yes.
Before he
but
sailed.
As he
before
gets
he sailed,
on the boat
yeah.
for Syria.
Right.
Now, when they came to Ephesus, they're on their way to Syria. They haven't gotten there yet. And he left them there. And he himself went into the synagogue and argued. And they asked for him to stay longer. And he says, I'll return if God wills. And so he set sail from Ephesus. And he 22 comes to Caesarea. He greets the church. And then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed, went from place to place through the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So, what happens in Jerusalem on his fifth visit? And the answer is, we have no idea. He passed go. We do not know if he collected $200.
Do we know what feast he was celebrating? He said that all means keep his coming feast in Jerusalem.
I would imagine it. I'm not sure. I don't want to state. I've assumed things in the past, so I won't. I'm not prepared to answer this second. He Anyway, he's in Jerusalem one more time. This is Acts 18. And then finally, Acts 19:21, we're going to get a sixth visit to Jerusalem. He's back in Ephesus. There's some riots.
So I don't see where he's in Jerusalem in 18.
Okay, it was verse 22. Verse 22 again, very quickly. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. Went up is an idiom that means Jerusalem.
Realizing by foot or horses is a long distance.
What?
It's a lot of time to travel those. Those are huge areas to travel.
Sure. Oh, absolutely.
Huge areas, yeah.
Anyway, it is a slight little reference.
I'm thinking Phrygia and Galatia and back
to
Antioch.
Okay. Anyway,
it's a long way.
We're back. Let's come back to 19. 19. We have. Paul wants to go through Macedonia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, afterwards I have to see Rome as well. And then we have the famous, riot where they say, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And we're going to jump on a little bit here. It says, after the uproar in chapter 20, Paul sent for the disciples and set out for Macedonia. We're going to skip down because he's going to come down the coast again past Ephesus. Finally, we get down to 21. And I'm going to jump all the way to verse 8. On the morrow we departed and came to Caesarea. This is Acts 21:8. We entered the house of Philip. People begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul said, come on, guys. The will of the Lord be done. And after some days we made ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea with us. So in Acts 21, verse 15, Paul gets back for the sixth time to Jerusalem. Now we're going to jump. We have about 10 minutes. There's no problem. As long as you read one source, there's no problem. Now we're going to go to Galatians and try to make sense of what's going on.
Do you think Galatians or Thessalonians for the first Paul?
Well, we will have to come to a conclusion, and this is going to help. So if we'll turn to Galatians, I'm going to read 15 through 24. And it's having just read through all these pieces of Acts, we will immediately see things that are simple and difficult in understanding. So, Galatians 1, 15. When he who had set me apart before I was born called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia. And again I returned to Damascus. And again I returned to Damascus. Now in Acts, when he got to Jerusalem, after being in Damascus, he caused an uproar, apparently quickly. He caused an uproar, and they sent him to Tarsus, not to Damascus, in Acts 9. So, he says, I didn't go to Jerusalem, I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. So apparently, the first mention of geography here in Galatia is a loop. Maybe Paul went down into what is today Jordan. Maybe he got as far as Philadelphia, Amman, and he goes back to Damascus. I've read some theories as to what might have allowed that, different people changing offices, but we won't go into that. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So 3 years after his conversion, according to Galatians, is when he gets to Jerusalem. The first time after his conversion. So that would apparently line up with Acts 9:26.
And they still don't believe he's a believer.
And they still don't believe he's a believer. But then again, they didn't have internet. You know, they've heard these rumors, but they knew him. They knew him when he was in Jerusalem.
Right.
They heard he was teaching in Damascus. But these are stories.
His life witness is a stronger indication.
Yeah, these are stories until they get to meet him. Anyway, he says, I go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, this is a little strange. If you remember, Barnabas goes out and gets him. So there is a separation. Paul isn't taken in to meet with the apostles, and they probably were afraid. And Paul says he brought him in to meet them. But at the same time, what does that mean, to meet them? Did he really meet all of them? Or did he meet just Peter and James? And maybe the others conferred with Barnabas. So from Barnabas's perspective, he's bringing a reconciliation, but for one reason or another doesn't spend time with all of the apostles. In any case, Paul's words here, I only met Peter and James.
Is there any thinking that says because Paul is giving this account in Galatians, it's a bit more kosher? Whereas in Acts, Luke is telling the story as much as he can get it together.
There is definitely part of that perspective going on, which we will see in just a second. Let's get the rest of the data here. So Paul then says, from Jerusalem, I went to Syria and Cilicia. Now Syria would be what is today Lebanon as well as Syria. So he goes through Syria and even Cilicia, which gets him back to Tarsus. That lines up with Acts. And I was still not known by sight to the churches of Christ in Judea. Now, verse chapter 2. Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me, and I went up by revelation. And I laid before them, but privately, before those who were of repute, the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, lest somehow I be running in vain. Even Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So now we have 14 years to fit in. And we have this, then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. It sounds like his, quote, next visit. So it would be what we call here visit 3. If there's nothing intervening, then it looks like number 3. The problem has been that, particularly until about the last century, people were associating this dispute that's going on, that's mentioned in chapter 2. He says, so I laid the gospel before them, and we discussed this. And at the end of it, what does it say in verse 9? When they perceived the grace that was given to me, James, Cephas, and John gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, only they would have us remember the poor, the thing I was eager to do. So it sounds like there's an agreement in principle, and many have thought that, oh, that sounds like Acts 15, because there's a discussion of what to do with the Gentiles. That part is the same. There is this discussion of what to do with the Gentiles. So people have tried to fit it with Acts 2 with Acts 15. Galatians 2 with Acts 15. Well, if Galatians 2 is Acts 15, then it means that Paul skipped over the mention of Acts 11. And there's a couple of big problems with that. One is, he's trying to justify himself, and one of the things that he's arguing is that he didn't talk with other apostles. If he had gone to Jerusalem, and people knew that he had been to Jerusalem in Acts 11 for this famine relief, for him to omit that would be it would leave him wide open to a charge, you're not telling the truth. You're not giving the whole picture here. So that's one big problem with lining this up with Acts 15. Another problem with Acts 15 is that if Paul in Galatians 2 is referring to Acts 15, he doesn't cite this letter. And now others have said, oh, that's an argument from silence. We will see that any reconciliation of these positions ends up needing some argument from silence. But in Galatians 2, the basic question still seems to be open. Whereas in Acts 15, it seems like there had been a decision made for the whole church. Which means that in Galatians 2, he probably wouldn't be referring to Acts 15. Because he would have been able to say, hey, we've already discussed this, and here is the answer. Yes?
Would you say there's any relationship to the fact that we just had the Gentiles having the Holy Spirit poured out on Peter in Acts 11, and that's what they're discussing when Paul comes in Acts 27.
That was in Acts 10.
Well, Acts 10, when he's giving the account to the church in Acts 11, and right after that account is when Paul comes. And so maybe is it still in Paul's mind on his visit when the big discussion at the time is, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? You'd let them be baptized, but the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit.
Well, it gets to the heart of things. But in Galatians 2, things still seem to be open, except for the fact that Paul is noted to be a preacher of the Gentiles. Now, some have said that, well, Paul was only sent out to the Gentiles in Acts 13. And we do have this big point made to send Paul and Barnabas out in Acts 13. But you have to remember that they'd already had a ministry amongst the Gentiles that isn't documented in Acts. So you still could have a ministry amongst the Gentiles that Paul's referring to in Galatians that is between the lines between 9 and 11 in Acts. Well, in Acts it does say that he's had a ministry. Barnabas comes and gets him from Tarsus. Now, what is the problem with putting this Galatians 2 as referring to the visit 3, Acts 11, 27 through 25? And there are some chronological problems, and there's also something of a theoretical problem. In Galatians 2, it says, they agreed. I've got a ministry to the Gentiles. Peter has a ministry to the circumcision. In the visit in Acts 11, there is no mention of any theological dispute whatsoever. It's total silence. And Galatians 2 says there was a theological discussion that took place. Acts 11 mentions nothing about a theological discussion. Now, how does one reconcile that? And since we're out of time, I'm going to tell you my conclusion is that Galatians 2 does refer to Acts 11, and that Luke has not recorded every discussion that goes on, because he's going to deal with this at length in both Acts 15 and in Acts 21. And those are very important for this whole discussion of what to do with Gentiles. Why does Paul not mention I'm sorry, why does Luke not mention it in Acts 11? Well, because later he's going to deal with it at length, and in Acts 11, as well as in Galatians 2, there was no conclusion. Galatians 2 says there's a discussion, but the result is not a decision. The result in Galatians 2 is simply, yeah, Peter's got a ministry to the Jewish believers and to Jews. Paul has a ministry to the Gentiles. There is no decision. Consequently, Luke doesn't go into a theological discussion only to start it and leave it open-ended. So there's a good reason why Luke doesn't mention it. There's one more big problem, though. 14 years. That means between 2 and 3, we have to fit 14 years in place. Or at least 11. Why 11? Well, because Paul mentioned 3 years that he was preaching in Damascus. It's possible his 14 years is being counted again from his conversion. So, minimum 11. Well, that might be counted inclusively. Minimum 10. Maximum 14. Years have to be fit between these two things. It says in Acts 11, it sounds like Antipas was still alive, because in chapter 12 we have this ministry, this story about Herod Antipas. Now, if Herod Antipas dies in 44, let's put the visit of Acts 11 in 43. But if you go from 43 and you go 14 years back, it's way too early. If you go 10 or 11 years back, it's still pretty early. It gets us back to about 32, 33. Now, there's another item. It looks a little bit too early. With Acts 11, we also have to join that with Acts 12. Acts 12, it says, Paul returns to Antioch, and most would put the date of Paul's return not in 43, which appears too early, but they would put it at Acts 46 or 47. That gives you an easy 11 years back into a ministry for Paul, and would fit better. And what that means then is that Acts 12 is technically out of sequence. And at first, that might sound hard, but let's read Acts 12:1. Acts 12:1 says, "About that time, Herod the king had laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church." About that time. Paul isn't saying that the Herod story happened after the famine. He says about that time. And he mentions the return again at the end of chapter 12. So there really isn't a problem with dating Paul's visit to Jerusalem after Acts 12. Even though he first gets mentioned in Acts 11, Luke picks it up again in Acts 12. And he says about that time. He is not claiming that the chronology of 11, 12, and 13 is tight. So I don't make it tight, and we're out of time ourselves.
Which is tight.
Which is tight. So we have to get downstairs for this. Anyway, bottom line is, what does this mean for an overall New Testament chronology? It means that the letter of Galatians is written before Acts 15. It means that the visit where he had his ministry confirmed was the visit of Acts 11 and 12. It means that Galatians is probably it's probably one of our earliest and maybe our earliest New Testament epistle. When would it be written? Somewhere between, say, 47 and 49, which puts it very early. If you if you link Galatians 2 with Acts 15, then 1 Thessalonians is going to become your first epistle. Mm-hmm. But if you link Galatians 2 with Acts 11, Galatians becomes your earliest epistle, and this has created other problems. They say it's too theologically developed. The first one, and he's already got all of this theological development taking place. And the answer is yes, 14 years. He's been preaching for 14 years. Yes, there's been theological development. And people have said, but Romans, it lines up with an issue that he deals with at length in Romans. It's like a rough draft for Romans. Okay. You know, it's impossible for someone to have a decade between a letter that they write off in the heat of debate, and then they pick it up 10 years later and give a more reasoned, long letter on the same subject. I've done that. You know, there's no problem with Paul having done that. So anyway, to follow up and conclude from a question that arose last week, how do we fit Galatians to Acts? And traditionally, there's a whole lot more than options than we've discussed here, but most of the options require you to play very loose and free with the book of Acts. And the ones that accept Acts and accept Galatians usually come down to either Acts 15 or Acts 11 as this visit that's mentioned in Galatians 2. And I've just argued that that the Acts 11, I think, fits the best. And that's the framework that I use, which means Galatians is probably our earliest New Testament epistle. Shabbat Shalom.